Hi, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Jesus Sightings. Here's Kathy Perkinson with our scripture reading.
I'm reading today from John chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough, a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The word of God for the people of God.
I know this may shock everyone in the room, but Justin and I really love Jesus. This is something most everybody we know knows about us. After all, we did meet in seminary where we went to study and learn more about Jesus. We met a lot of our closest friends there and in the early years of ministry. And so it is only natural that at our wedding, one of our friends bestowed a very important and unique gift upon us. It was a book of Jesus sightings, a picture book. I went looking for it this morning because I really wanted to be able to show it to you, but I couldn't find it. So when I go home this afternoon, I'll have to tear apart the bookshelves looking for it. But you can imagine the images that appear on the pages. Jesus in the clouds, Jesus on an omelet, Jesus in a Funyun, and my favorite, the grilled Jesus. Many of these images are also shared online. You can find a BuzzFeed article about them with images there. Some of them have even been sold online, like Jesus on a pierogi, which brought in $1,700 on eBay. Donna Lee was one lucky lady. It seems Jesus sightings are everywhere if you're looking. As silly as it sounds, there is one thing that I truly do love about this book. I never thought I would use it for sermon preparation, but it does remind me that no matter how much we think we learn, no matter how much we think we know about Jesus and about his gospel, Jesus will always surprise us. As soon as we get used to seeing Jesus in one place, he moves on to the next. And this is especially true in John's gospel. As John scholar and former dean of the Divinity School at Wake Forest University, Dr. Gail O'Day writes, "John's gospel narrative is an attempt to provide fresh answers concerning Jesus' identity. It seeks to move the reader away from overly confident assumptions, false certitudes, and complacency about Jesus' own identity. John's gospel offers each reader the opportunity to discover for himself or herself, and the purpose is to lead the reader to his or her own unique experience of Jesus." Now, in order for these discoveries or encounters with Jesus to occur, Jesus is constantly moving from one place to the next, surprising everyone with miraculous signs that convey who he is and what he came to do. From Cana to Golgotha, from the upper room to the shore of Tiberias, Jesus is a man on the move. And when we pay attention, We can see that Jesus' own movement is more than just geography. It's also theology. As Jesus moves geographically and theologically, Jesus meets people where they are. And in those brief encounters, people see Jesus. Jesus sightings all over Galilee. Each one offers a unique glimpse into the very heart of God, a God who meets us where we are, who cares about us. And there's no better example of this than in today's reading. When it begins, Jesus has just fed the multitudes from a meager portion of loaves and fish that a young boy just happened to have with him on that day. And seeing that miracle unfold, the disciples and the crowds, they knew immediately that they had seen the prophet, the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. This was a Jesus sighting on the shore of Tiberias. And as the gospel says, as soon as the crowds made sense of what was happening, as soon as they began to understand that they had witnessed a miracle, that they were in the very presence of God, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And when they said that, Jesus knew that they would want to keep him right there. They would take him by force and make him king, John says. They would put him in their own little box. And so Jesus did what? He took off and he withdrew to the mountain. That same night, the disciples got into a boat and they set off from Tiberias to Capernaum, crossing the Sea of Galilee. And when they were a few miles out, the text says that the wind and the rain started to pick up and the water grew rough and darkness covered the seas. I can only imagine what that felt like. I can only imagine the level of anxiety and the worry that must have been present in that boat. Where was Jesus now? He was there on the shore earlier in the day. He was there to provide for the crowds. Well, where was he now? Now that his closest friends and followers needed him in the boat, where had he gone and why wasn't he there to calm the storm? About that time, the disciples turned their gaze from the shore that they left behind, and they looked up ahead to see the figure of a man. Now, surely they thought they were seeing things, because they know, like you and I know, that people cannot walk on water. But as they drew near and they heard the man begin to speak, they heard the words, "It is I, do not be afraid." Another Jesus sighting right there on the water. Immediately, the disciples wanted to pull him into the boat to bring him close so he couldn't slip away again, so that he would be right there when they needed him next. But before they could grab hold, the boat struck land. Sounds just like the crowds right after Jesus fed the 5,000, right? They experienced the miracle. They saw Jesus for who he really was. They wanted to snatch him up, make him king, put him in their little box where his identity would remain unchanged and his presence could remain there unfailing. If Jesus was king, they'd always know where to find him. In much the same way, the disciples, they experienced the miracle. They saw Jesus for who he really was. They wanted to snatch him up, hold him tight, pull him into their boat with his ability to perform a miracle that would serve as a shield of protection from the storms that raged around them. They wanted to keep Jesus in their little box where his identity was unchanged and his presence was unfailing. But Jesus, at least according to John's gospel, is always resisting that box, always pressing on, moving forward. Jesus is on the move, and we can never be too certain about where the next Jesus sighting is going to occur. Y'all, I have to tell you, I saw Jesus this week. Even though it was in the most unusual place, a world away from Galilee and thousands of years away from these recorded sightings in John's gospel, I did. I believe it. I saw Jesus this week. Partnering with Together for Hope in Helena, West Helena, Arkansas, I went with three other people from this beloved congregation and several other cooperative Baptists to go and work alongside the members of that community in Helena. For 20 years, this partnership has sponsored 2 weeks of summer camp. It was just 1 week this year. But at that summer camp, local kids can learn how to swim, they can dance and play and make crafts and share meals and study the Bible together. Some of the volunteers work at the camp while others work on construction projects like building ramps at local homes or painting and renovating local churches. Months ago, I started feeling a calling to be a part of this trip. I don't know why. I have no understanding of why it felt so important that I go, but it did, and so I went. Certainly, y'all have felt that way about things before. I signed up to do construction, thinking that it would be really good to, you know, get out of my head and do some manual labor for a change. The date drew near, and Carl Dawson let me know what the projects were supposed to be. Painting, I heard. I was pretty excited about that. Got excited about being in an air-conditioned space, I'm not going to lie. I was excited about the opportunity to learn from Carl and the other friends of this trip about different ways to do construction. And a couple of days before we left Raleigh, I got word that there was a desperate need for group leaders at the kids' camp. I didn't volunteer. And then the call came. Chrissy, would you be willing to switch from construction to be a group leader? Well, you don't say no to Dawson. Now, I don't have anything against, but the experience of painting in an air-conditioned sanctuary, talking to Carl, is very different than spending a full day outdoors in the Arkansas heat trying to wrangle 12 kids aged 6 to 9 years old. My excitement about this trip began to wane, and the winds of worry started to pick up. What in the world was I going to do with all those kids? Well, Monday came, and the campers began to arrive. One by one, they came to sit on my little tarp. They introduced themselves to me and to each other. Some already knew some of the other kids, but some of them didn't. Well, the first day, we traveled from sports to the pool to music and then to lunch, only to realize that lunch had not arrived. It was late, more than an hour and a half late. So with hungry stomachs, we went on to our afternoon rotations. Lunch eventually did arrive, and when it did, we scarfed it down during Bible study so that we could then make it to the pool and craft before the day ended. The third day, everything seemed to be going well. This is Wednesday. Sports first, pool, then music, then lunch. Half my little group made it through the line at lunch. And they were back at our picnic area before we realized that the food had run out. There was no more food for the other campers in my group, and so, disappointed but accepting the reality that there just wasn't any more food, the second half of my team, these 6 to 9 year olds, made their way back to our table and sat down. Together, they sat there while the adults in charge tried to figure out a solution to this problem, but it didn't take long before the kids worked out a solution of their own. I looked over at them, and I noticed that those who had received a bag of lunch had begun taking the pieces out that they had, that they didn't want or they didn't need, and they put them in the center of the table. Vegetables, chips, sandwiches, applesauce, milk, all these items becoming a buffet for the children who did not receive a bag of lunch. Tears of disappointment and hunger turned into joy as my little friends became the body of Christ around that old rusty picnic table. Jesus sighting in Helena, Arkansas. Now, this wasn't the only divine encounter last week, but you'll have to ask Carl and Lou and Joy to share some of their own experiences, some of their own encounters of Jesus. But much like in the gospel accounts, Jesus seemed to show up right when we least expected and when we most needed him to. But on the other hand, isn't it just like Jesus to call us out beyond our usual spaces and places of comfort in hopes that we might meet him on the margins, or maybe in light of today's story, out on the sea? I mean, I've got to tell you, it doesn't get much more marginal than Helena, West Helena, Arkansas. The city was founded in 1833 as an important point of commerce along the Mississippi River. The main source of income was cotton that was grown in the farms surrounding the city. In the Civil War, it was a significant hold for the Union Army, as runaway slaves joined their cause in hopes of earning their freedom if they could rally to help prevent the Confederacy from using their streets to access the larger city of Vicksburg. In the 1940s and 50s, the city continued to draw black workers to its surrounding farms. A vibrant culture of blues was born, and juke joints filled the commercial properties up and down Cherry Street. It's the main drag. However, due in large part to mechanization, the farm jobs began to deteriorate, leaving the city's predominantly black population with very little economic opportunity. The 1980s and 90s were especially difficult for Helena as it began to become clear that the town was declining. The middle class residents, which included the small business owners and the teachers, among other professionals, they left the town in droves. It was a storm. Today, Helena is one of the poorest communities in our country, with a median annual household income of just $19,896. The once thriving Cherry Street corridor is lined not with blues joints and jazz clubs anymore, but with buildings with sunken in roofs and broken glass display windows, collateral damage of the progress that blew through town. And y'all, Helena is not the only town with that story. It's happened all over our country as jobs have vanished from farming communities and mill towns. Like many other southern cities, Helena was segregated and separated by railroad tracks that defined boundaries between where white and black people could live. Helena was home to one of the worst race riots in our history in 1919, and it welcomed the Freedom Riders during the civil rights movement of the 1960s. The story sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's also important to remember that ever since the 1830s, when enslaved Africans came into the Delta region to clear the land and build those early plantations, Helena has been a predominantly black town. It remained so throughout the Civil War. It remained so throughout the 20th century as African Americans on those farms and as they provided the creative genius behind the blues movement. And it remains so today. Because of these dynamics, all of them as complex and varied as they are, Helena is like a small little vignette of so many of the larger storms that swirl and brew across our country. Storms of racial and economic disparity, storms of uncertain futures, storms of mental illness, storms of addiction, storms of violence, storms of grief and loss, storms of isolation, storms of division, storms of despair, storms really of all shapes and sizes, brewing and gaining steam and stirring up the waters around us. And no matter which storm, or maybe even combination of storms, feels like ours, when the winds begin to pick up, we feel like the disciples on that boat, somewhere between Tiberias and Capernaum. When the winds pick up, we find ourselves in our own proverbial boat sailing across the seas of our lives, worried about everything and desperately searching for Jesus. But in times like these, it feels like we're way out from shore, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. I wonder if it's because, like the disciples, we are looking back. Looking back towards the shore, back to the place where we last saw Jesus before those winds picked up. Maybe we're still looking for Jesus in all the usual places. And meanwhile, maybe Jesus is just up ahead, waiting for us. Perhaps even walking towards us, bearing the winds and standing in the waves. Maybe Jesus is not back there where he used to be. Because Jesus is right here with us in the middle of the storm, whatever the name of that storm may be. Maybe Jesus is right here in it, offering small little glimpses of love, Jesus sightings maybe, in all of our stormiest places. You know, if we read this story closely, it's really interesting to see that Jesus is there in the storm, but he does not calm it. In John's version of this story, Jesus does not speak and command the wind to cease or the waters to recede. Jesus simply stands there in the real and present danger as the disciples paddled their way across the sea. He did not speak to command the wind and waves to slow down. He simply showed up right there in the middle of the storm saying, "I am right here with you. Do not be afraid." I don't know about you, but I feel a real sense of heaviness right now. And it's everywhere. As we struggle to emerge from a pandemic, as inflation rises and our economic fears grow, as our politics continue to divide us, as the church struggles to find its way forward in a new world, we are all desperate for a Jesus sighting. Yes, it's tempting to look back. To look over to shore, to retreat to the places where we last saw Jesus and where we last felt close to God, where we last felt safe from the high winds and the raging seas. But if I have just one word of hope from Helena, a place where all the storms seem to hover and beat down their relentless rain, then may it be this. Jesus is there. I saw him with my own eyes, sitting around that rusty picnic table. Jesus was in the park. He was there when lunch ran out and the children began to share their food. Christ's table is there in Helena. It's being set. And even though it seems impossible, there is plenty of food to go around. And y'all, I have to tell you, if Jesus is there in Helena, then I have to believe that Jesus is right here too. He may not be calming the storms that brew around us. He may even be calling us deeper into those storms. But one thing that we can know for sure is that we don't ever go alone. Amen.